All right, so if you will take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Hebrews. We are in Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be finishing out the chapter today, so Hebrews 5, and we'll be right at the very end. So last week we talked about what we ought to be from our text. I suggested that all Christians ought to be teachers, one way or another, serving others in the gospel as they go on and grow in the Lord. We all have an influence. The purpose of our own growth in the Lord, to know Him, to walk with Him, to have fellowship with Him, to pray, to worship, all of that has something to do with our own benefits, but it is meant for the benefit of others. That's really the message of the Bible. We are to do everything we can to influence others towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Even those of us who are, we might consider ourselves mature believers, we influence each other as well. Even by your attendance in church, you are an influence. And you are teaching something to those who watch you and observe what you're doing. And I don't mean, of course, that you must have a formal position as a teacher. Sometimes you have that opportunity. But in every case, we ought to be teaching and leading and influencing for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, one thing that I mentioned last week was also the writer of Hebrews says you ought to be teachers, but he says instead you are infants. And it is interesting that in his portrayal here, there is no middle ground. The normal process of spiritual growth, just as in physical growth, there are stages. We looked at that in 1 John. He mentions the children, the young men, and the fathers in the faith. And so we talked about those stages. In the physical life, you have a little baby. I was just watching my grandson walking out to his class with grandma, holding her hand. You know, a few months ago, he couldn't do that. So he's learning. First thing we learn to do, we learn to walk and talk. There are a few words we think he's saying. Of course, parents and grandparents, they think their children or grandchildren are the most intelligent in the whole world, and they will brag on them. All right? Well, that little fellow is going to eventually learn, to feed and clothe himself. All right? And then he'll become a teenager and forget everything. All right? Somewhere along the way, we become functioning adults. That's the theory. That's the theory of how it works, how we grow. And some of you are on various stages of that. And some of you, maybe you need a little bit more. Now, our author presents only the extremes in Hebrews 5. His point seems to be that if you aren't pressing on in following the Lord, growing into Christ, you are regressing back to the beginning. So I want to read our text beginning in verse 11. Hebrews 5, verse 11. We're going to start there. That gives us a little bit of a running start. Reminds us of where we were last Sunday. And then verse 13 and 14 are our focus today. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And so today we'll look at the spiritual vulnerability of a believer in regression. I've called the message Discerning the Undiscerning. How would you know if you are among the undiscerning, as the Hebrew writer of Hebrews describes him to us? Now, the author of Hebrews in this section speaks to these Hebrew Christians very sternly. He says, you, this is a very direct message, you have become dull of hearing. You ought to be teachers. You have need for someone to teach you the ABCs, right? So the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk. Not just that you like milk, but you need the milk to get yourself started all over again. Now remember, in the book of Hebrews, he's writing to people who are feeling pressure. They're feeling pressure from persecution, we believe, from the Jews of Palestine. And this pressure is causing some of them to think, well, I will withdraw. I will go backwards. I will go back into Judaism. It's a safer place there. There's perhaps some of them have already gone that direction. And others are talking about it and are tempted by it. And the writer of Hebrews, whoever he is, has gotten wind of this and writes to admonish them. And so he gives these very direct messages here in these verses. You have become dull of hearing. You need milk. But notice how he changes from you in verses 11 and 12 to a more generic everyone in verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. So now he's talking generally. He's talking about, this isn't necessarily you, but if this is you, this is what it is like. All right? So you are in a state of regression. The implication is spiritual infancy. And now he wants to talk about the common problem that everyone who is in spiritual infancy shares. I would say that a new Christian would have the same risks and same dangers that attend to him as a Christian who has been a Christian for some time, who ought to be a teacher, but has failed to grow, that has regressed back into infancy. There is a danger, and the danger has to do with discernment. So here's our proposition for today's message. We need to take a hard look at our own spiritual development. Are we progressing in Christ or slipping away from Christ? We need to take a hard look at our own spiritual development. Where are we? Are we going forward with Him? So the thing that we find about these Hebrew Christians is the spiritual diet is insufficient. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. So a steady diet of spiritual milk is proposed in this picture. Now, the author is not saying this is where you are, but he's saying this is true of everyone who partakes only of milk. It would seem incredible, actually, that Christians of long standing would partake only of milk. In the physical world, what would you think if you had a teenager and the only thing he would consume, we're going to assume this is a boy, the only thing he would consume is milk. I can't imagine a boy like this. Now, milk is good. Good strong bones and teeth, right? All that good stuff. But it would be very odd if he rejected everything else. No, just give me a glass of milk. Give me another glass of milk. I would like another one, too. You would have to have gallons. Well, you do have to have gallons with teenage boys. But if that was all, there would be a problem. I recall years ago, it seemed to me there was a commercial on from the Dairy Council in Alberta that advertised milk, and there was this slogan, the almost perfect food. I thought, I'm going to see if I can find that on the Internet. You can find all kinds of things on the Internet. I thought I'd go see if I could find it. I searched the almost perfect food. Do you know that there is more than one almost perfect food? I found out that beans are the almost perfect food. Now, I didn't investigate it. I just saw beans, the almost perfect food. Eggs are also the almost perfect food. And cabbage. Cabbage. So, you know, cabbage rolls, that's are good. That's great if you bring them, all right, to our lunches. Almost perfect food. But anyway, the reason that milk is called the almost perfect food, it has many nutrients and is almost all digestible. There's hardly anything that goes to waste in your body when you consume milk. And so that is why it's called the almost perfect food. Now, since it's only almost, it lacks something. And so this site I looked at that was talking about this said, milk lacks fiber. Well, I guess that's true. and does not contain enough vitamin C for the body's needs. You would get sick if that's all you consume. You might have strong bones and teeth. You would have a problem with other parts of your system. So to spiritualize this illustration, a steady diet of spiritual milk gives you spiritual nutrients. It does. If you're listening to the gospel story and you're just coming to church and you're faithful and you read the Bible stories and stuff and things like this, you are getting something, but you're not getting everything you need. An exclusive diet of spiritual milk will not give you all you need. And here's what he's saying. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. There's an unreadiness for the word of righteousness. The New American says that the milk-only Christian is not accustomed. That's the term that he uses. The King James says unskillful. The New English Translation says inexperienced. So I thought I'd look at the word that is behind these translations to just see where this comes from. So the word itself is one of these words where they put a little negative on the front of the word, and it pertains, according to my lexicon, to the lack of knowledge or capacity to do something, unacquainted with, unaccustomed to, lacking the ability to make trial of. All right, so you don't even know how to use the word of righteousness is the picture that is being painted. I also, in studying the word, led me to think about the opposite. Because it has a little negative in the front, what does that root mean when it's speaking positively? And so remember the definition there, lacking the ability to make trial of. The opposite, there are several words that point to putting something to the test or on trial, to trying something. And in fact, that word is the word for temptation. When you are tempted about something, if you're tempted to sin, you are tempted to try it. You're tempted to make an attempt and see what it's like. That's what the temptation is. This, he's saying, you are not even capable of attempting the word of righteousness. You're not ready for the word of righteousness. You're not ready to even try it out. We have an English word that comes from this word group. I'd never heard about it before, but it showed up in my search in the dictionary. I looked it up in the Oxford English Dictionary. The word is parastic. I'm sure you are all, oh yeah, parastic, right? Okay, so involving or performing an experiment. Speculative, experimental, tentative. So this idea of making a trial of something. So let's look at our verse again. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not ready to try the word of righteousness. Not ready to put the word of righteousness to the test. Not ready to use the word of righteousness. Not even ready to even experiment with the word of righteousness. So someone who is not able to do something, not accustomed to doing something, and not trying to do anything. The picture of these painting of the Hebrew Christians is this. You ought to be teachers, but you aren't even ready to do anything for God. You're not even ready to try. The something that the milk-only Christians can't do is use the word of righteousness. So this word, this phrase, the word of righteousness, there's various interpretations. I'm not going to go into all of them. But in the context, you'll notice in verse 12, the verse just preceding, he has just finished talking about or contrasting milk and solid food. In verse 14, he says, but solid food is for the mature. And then earlier in verse 11, remember, it says, concerning him we have much to say. So the him there is likely referring to either Melchizedek or Jesus in the role of Melchizedek or the whole office of the high priest that Christ fulfills. All right. So there is much to say about this. Well, it would seem to be, he says, where am I? Verse 11. It is hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. So as we think about the context, it seems that this word of righteousness has to do with the solid food and the many words that he plans to say about Jesus Christ and his high priesthood. All right? It is a solid food that a mature Christian needs. If you have a milk-only diet, you are deficient. Milk is good, but it isn't enough. You need the solid food. You need the word of righteousness. Now, I want you to notice something else about our text here. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, not ready to try it. Now, it doesn't say the word of righteousness is unavailable to you. No, he doesn't say that the word of righteousness is hidden to you. He's saying you aren't ready to take put it to the test. You aren't ready to use it. And why doesn't he say that it's hidden or unavailable? Because the word of righteousness is always available for a Christian. I want to think about your home environment. As I started to think about this, I thought, I wonder how many Bibles I have in my possession, not just in my house, ones that if you look in the fly leaf, it might have my name in it. And I can't count how many Bibles I have. I have a lot of Bibles, including one that sits here that my sister stole from me years ago. Okay? Okay? Not that I'm bitter or anything. All right? But there are many, many Bibles. I have the Word of God is available to me. I bet if you think back to your home, you have a copy of the Bible. You probably have more than one. If you're into technology at all, you have Bibles on your phone. I've got two Bible apps on my phone. I can get the Bible in any language I want. I can only read one, but I can get it in any language I want. All right? And sort of try to piece it together. Now, so we have Bibles. The Word of God is available. You come here every week, and praise the Lord you do, and that's great, and don't stop. But you hear the Word of God here. Right? So the Word of God is available. The word of righteousness is available. The problem isn't the lack of availability. It is this. Verse 11, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. That's the problem. He's in an undeniable category. He's an infant. So what shall we say about ourselves? Are we infants? The author is implying that the Hebrew Christians were infants in their spiritual life. I was thinking about this idea of the availability of the Bible, the word of righteousness, and somehow this phrase came into my mind from Coleridge's poem, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. I don't usually put poetry in my sermons, but I thought I would today. So you know this phrase. I'm sure you will recall it as soon as I start quoting. He goes, water, water everywhere, and all the boards did shrink. Water, water everywhere, nor any drop to drink. Because it's all salt water. Couldn't get any of it. Well, I want to paraphrase. This is a different thing. Bible, Bible everywhere, and not a bit do I drink. That's the problem. We're not getting into God's Word. That's where spiritual maturity is. The spiritual diet is immaturity is. The spiritual diet is insufficient. So the second thing I want to talk about is the spiritual practice is inadequate. Look at verse 14. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So there's a lot of words in here that give us the idea of effort, of development. The word for mature, okay? So the solid food is for the mature, the completed one, the one who has grown to maturity, all right? The finished one. But he is, who because of practice, he is in a state of full training. And it says he has his senses trained. And very interestingly, this is the word from which we get the English word gymnasium. Gymnasio it is in Greek. Okay? Gymnasium. And so here's the picture. The mature believer has worked out in the gym. He has taken the Word of God. He has worked with it. He has studied it. He has taken it apart. He's looked at what the various parts mean. He's considered the implications of it. He has devoted himself to the God of the Word. He's not just studying it as an intellectual exercise. He's taking it in. He's making it the focus and the beacon of his life. He makes it a daily practice. I will say, if you have not come to the place where you are studying your Bible on a regular basis, then you are kind of milky in your diet. Your practice is inadequate. You need to work out. Your spiritual abs are like my physical abs. Okay? You are flabby. Okay? My brother-in-law used to say, well, he says, underneath all this padding, I'm sculpted. That's what he said. I like to take comfort in that thought. But spiritually, we can't take comfort in that. We live in a dangerous world. We live in a world that hates Christ and hates the Bible and hates Christians and would run us out of town if they could. They really would. Doesn't take much to get them started in such things. Well, it is this exercise, this practice, this delving into the Scriptures, this taking it in and growing that produces discernment. Notice what it says. The solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They can distinguish between that which is good and that which is evil. There are things in our world that are very difficult to sort out. We will have you might be presented with something and people are advocating something and you're not quite sure. There's something about it that doesn't seem right. You start studying in the Bible, seeing if the Word of God has any light to bear. And as you study, you should be able to discern. It can be challenging. The world is deceptive. I have a quote from my notes from a book by a friend of mine, actually. He says, Scripture provides enough information for us to define the world as a concept. It is impossible, though, to define the world in terms of precise descriptions of its manifestations in human behavior. I believe a friend of mine who serves in youth ministry hit on an important point when he realized that, as he said it, you can't define the world defines the world. Our adversary keeps an ever-changing kaleidoscope of attractions before our eyes, and as soon as we think we have a pretty good handle on a matter, it morphs into something different that is once again challenging to assess. Haven't we seen that? There was all of this agitation and controversy over whether or not homosexuals should be allowed to marry. Well, that issue for now has been settled in our country and I guess most countries of the world. They have come to their position on that. And now what has happened? The world has shifted, and now we are saying, oh, well, you can become anything you want to be in terms of your gender and so forth. Well, a spiritual Christian has his senses exercised to discern between good and evil. He can see there's something wrong here. Maybe you can't put your finger on everything, but the world is telling you lies and is telling you things that will cause you to stumble if you trip over them and go in that direction. Christians who don't take in solid food easily slide into all kinds of worldly practices. I believe that sometimes new Christians have been distracted by cults, by false teaching, and have drifted away from the sincere milk of the Word of God. They've even left the milk and they've gone into the garbage dump and followed after wrong groups. And an undiscerning believer An immature believer, you may have been a Christian for a long time, but an immature believer has the same kind of risks. We need to be in the Word of God. Now, I want to go on a little bit further. I'm going to pick up from chapter 6, and I want to read something from there. But the spiritual risk at which immaturity puts you at is incomprehensible. The Hebrew Christians, as we said, were under pressure and were tempted to fall back into Judaism. After all, they reasoned, we would still worship the true God. We would be accepted in our community, and while we might gain an audience, at least maybe then we could talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that's the reasoning and the rationale that they were making. I'm making that up. We don't read that in the book of Hebrews. I'm just making that up or surmising. What would be the rationale? What would be the justification for making this choice? But the next chapter gives a fearsome warning. I'm going to read verses 4 through 8. These verses are very hard to understand. They're verses that make our blood, spiritual blood, run cold. They're verses, I was just reading ahead in the commentaries. There are pages and pages of discussion on these verses. All right? They're very difficult. Listen now. Hebrews 6, verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Now that is a fearful warning. It communicates to us the fear of apostasy, of turning away from Christ. Now the warning is clearly meant for these Hebrew Christians who are tempted to go back to Judaism. These Hebrew Christians that he says to them, you are infants. You are not ready to even try the word of righteousness. You are not exercised. You're flabby, he says. So, I'm not going to try to define apostasy today, but the problem is that these Christians cannot seem to see the danger of their lack of discernment. When they think that it might be acceptable for them to back off a little bit on their intensity, back off a little bit on their Christianity, they are unable to see the danger they are putting themselves in. They appear poised to make a huge mistake. But there is one word of hope. I want to read Hebrews 6:9 as well. But beloved, we are concerned of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. He says, now I'm speaking to you about the danger you're putting yourself in, but I'm convinced you are better than this. You're better than this. He gives them the warning, but he assures them that he thinks they are better than that. Now, in our day, how many Christians seem to have no compass when it comes to the practices of the world? They're driven by every wind. They drink. They pursue the movies, music, parties, the lifestyle of the world. There's very little to distinguish some Christians from the lost person in the world who doesn't claim Christ at all. And yet they will say they are Christians. Where is the discernment? Where is the discernment? Maturity in Christ doesn't display itself this way. We live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, Titus 2:12. The mature discern between good and evil. They exercise themselves in solid food. My title was this, Discerning the Undiscerning. The challenge of our message today and the challenge of the book of Hebrews really is this. Are you discerning or undiscerning? You have Bible all around you. Are you digging into it? Are you applying it to your heart and life? Are you living by it? Is it the thing that you hunger for and seek out? The Lord will mature you if you will pursue Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we close. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank you for the challenge that it gives us. Lord, I pray that as we hear it, that it would stir us up to serve you faithfully in every respect. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.